Luke chapter number 1. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Luke chapter number 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 5. If you'd like to stand with us and stretch your legs out for a moment, I'll let you do that, encourage you to do that at this point. And we're going to read verse number 5 down through verse number 17 and then give you the thought that God has given to us. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah and his wife of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." I want to use verse 17 as our text verse. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom and the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We are thankful this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house, the songs that we've heard, the time that we've spent together. Lord, I'm thankful for that. But now, Lord, we've come to the preaching hour, the most important part of the service. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way. I pray that you would move in a powerful way in the congregation this morning. Help us to decrease so that you can increase. Hide us behind the book, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. Last Sunday morning, I began a new sermon series leading up to Christmas entitled The Announcement. And in our first sermon last Sunday morning, I preached on the announcement of the prophets. Hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, God gave detailed instructions to the nation of Israel regarding the coming of the Messiah. He told them how and where the Messiah would be born. The Old Testament closes with two promises. When the Old Testament comes to a close, the minor prophets promised a day of judgment in the land of Israel. The people of God had turned their backs on the Lord, and God was going to judge them because of their disobedience. But in goodness and mercy, God also gave them the promise of a coming Redeemer. He promised that a Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and that God would send them his own son so that he could prepare a way for the nation of Israel to return back to him. With these two promises, the Old Testament ends and God goes silent. And 400 years later, we come to Luke chapter number 1. This is a dark day in the nation of Israel. The people in Israel have not heard a prophetic voice from God in 400 years. In fact, Malachi was the last voice that the children of Israel heard. In fact, would you do something with me? It's not far away. Would you turn back in your Bible just a few pages to the last word they heard in Malachi chapter number 4. It's right before Matthew. If you'll just back up. You've got Mark, Matthew, and then Malachi, if you'll go back a few verses. I want you to look down in chapter number 4 of the book of Malachi. This is the last word the nation of Israel heard. And in the last word they heard before God goes silent, God promises them three things. I want you to see if you can pick them out with me. Verse 1 said, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all they that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. He shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Malachi, the last voice that the nation of Israel heard, promises the nation of Israel three things. Do you see them there? He promises them a day of judgment. He said there is coming a day when God will bring judgment upon this earth. Do you see it there in verse 1? God will bring judgment. There'll be a great day of judgment come, Malachi said. And then in 2, he makes them the next promise. Not only did he promise them judgment in verse 1, but in verse 2, he promised them Christ. He said, "But the Son will arise with healing in his wings." What a good verse that is. He said the Messiah is coming, the Savior is coming. Just as judgment will come, a way to escape judgment will come along with it. And it will be the Son of Righteousness. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he makes them one more promise in verse 5. And he said, "I'm also going to send you Elijah." Do you see it there in verse 5 and verse 6? "I'm going to give you Elijah." Now, these three promises have two meanings, and I'm getting somewhere with this. You hang on, all right? These have the obvious meaning, and they are speaking of the day of the Lord. There is coming a day of judgment. God's word has promised us a day of judgment known as the day of the Lord. There will be 7 years of tribulation that are given to the nation of Israel. They'll be so severe, they'll overspread to the entire world. There'll be famine and pestilence. The earth will be kicked off its axis and moved up closer to the sun. And the shingles on your roof will melt off. It'll be so hot. God will turn the lights out and he'll turn the moon into blood. He'll turn the water into poison. I'm telling you, there'll be 7 years of divine judgment upon this earth. And at the conclusion of 7 years of judgment, the Son of Righteousness will come back. And he'll come back with healing in his wings. He'll tread his enemies under his foot like the wine at the wine press. And then he'll set up a kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And before he comes back, according to verse number 5 and verse number 6, he said, "I'm going to send you Elijah." Hey, in those 7 years of tribulation, God's going to send Elijah back. I believe he's going to send Moses with him and 144,000 Jewish boys. And they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom during those years of tribulation. There's the obvious meaning, the day of the Lord. But there's another meaning. There's another meaning. Hey, there's the meaning like this. There is coming judgment. But the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. And all those who accept Jesus Christ can avoid the day of judgment. Hey, you can stick around for the tribulation if you want to, honey. I'm pulling out of here. I'm moving on. Hey, I've been given a promise. God said he's not appointed me unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And before the first ounce of tribulation comes, I'm getting out of here because I've placed my faith in the Son of Righteousness, and he has saved me, and he has healed me, and he's getting me out of here one day. But watch this now. You still got to deal with that thing, Elijah. Did you know that in the New Testament, Elijah is mentioned 30 times? 30 times in the New Testament. And 10 of those 30 times when he talks about Elijah in the New Testament, you know who he's talking about? John the Baptist. 10 of the 30 times the Bible's talking about John the Baptist. Now, you say, preacher, does that mean that John the Baptist was the coming of Elijah? No. They asked John. They asked him in John chapter number 1 and verse 21. They said then, art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. So if John the Baptist testified that he was not Elijah, then I think I would have to agree with that. But I could say that John the Baptist came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. He turned the hearts of the fathers to the children. Just like the Bible prophesied that he would in Malachi, so it was given by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1 about John Baptist, that he would turn the hearts of the fathers. He came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He was a powerful man like Elijah was. He was a prayerful man like Elijah was. He was a spirit-filled man like Elijah was. And to those who received Christ, for all intents and purposes, John the Baptist was Elijah because he prepared the way for the Messiah. In fact, the Lord said this, speaking of John the Baptist, in Matthew 11, 14. He said, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. There are many ways the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah were the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. John was sent to pave the way for the Messiah. And this morning I want to consider this text for a few minutes in the book of Luke, chapter number 1. And I want to preach the message this morning on the announcement of John the Baptist. The announcement of John the Baptist. There are three things that I want you to see out of this chapter. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the miraculous birth. I want you to see the miraculous birth. Verse number 5 says, and there were in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Luke was a trained physician, therefore it is no surprise that Luke would begin his gospel with the birth of two babies. The first miraculous birth took place in the home of a good godly Baptist couple by the name of Zacharias and Elizabeth. The name Zacharias means Jehovah has remembered, and Elizabeth means God, my oath. This was a good godly couple living in the land of. In fact, the Bible says they were the course of the Levites. He was a priest, and she was the daughter of. They were a good couple. In fact, in this godless generation that they were living in, they were a good couple, a godly couple. In a dark, depressing, dingy hour, they were still living for God. In fact, I want you to notice the way the Bible describes them. The Bible says that they were blameless. Do you see that? They were blameless. Can I pause for just a moment and say that we use the excuse too often that we are living in the last days for our lifestyle that we live? When we do something, we say, well, preacher, you know it's the last days. It's hard to live for God today. It's so dark out there. Can I say that if Zacharias and Elizabeth lived for God in a dark day, then you can live for God in a dark day. You can do it if they could do it. But in spite of their godliness, in spite of their goodness, there was a void in their home. This is interesting to me. They lived for God. They served God. They were faithful to God. And yet there was a void in their life. And that void was the fact that they could not have a child. They had made this a matter of prayer, no doubt for many years. God, give us a child. And God had not answered that prayer. Little did they know that God was going to answer that prayer in this chapter. God was not going to just give them a son who'd grow up to be a priest like his dad, who was going to grow up, maybe even be a prophet, but God was going to give them the greatest prophet the nation of Israel had ever known. I want you to see this. Letter A, I want you to see the voice of God. I want you to see the voice of God. The Bible says that an angel appears unto Zacharias in verse 11 and verse number 12 and verse number 13. Now Zacharias, the Bible says, was chosen to offer incense in the holy place. Now those of you who have been here on Wednesday nights, maybe you've got a greater appreciation for that now. This was a great honor bestowed upon the priest to offer the daily morning and evening sacrifices on the altar of incense. In fact, it was only permitted to a priest to do this once a year. And daily he would go in before the morning and the evening sacrifice and offer a sacrifice of incense on that altar. And more than likely before the evening sacrifice, the angel of God appears to Zacharias and he tells him that he is going to have a child. We know this is the angel Gabriel. Only two angels are mentioned by name in the pages of your Bible. They're Michael and Gabriel. And this one is Gabriel. And Gabriel appears to Zacharias and tells him that God is going to give them a child. It's funny to me when Zacharias sees the angel, the very first thing he says to him is, "Fear not." You study the appearance of angels in your Bible. More times than not, when an angel appeared, it was a sign, a picture of judgment. People want to have visions of angels today. That's usually not a good thing. When angels showed up, fire was falling out of the sky. Amen. Just like in Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see, the angel appeared and Zacharias was afraid. He didn't know if judgment was coming. And so the angel says to him, "Fear not." Instead of bringing bad news of judgment, he was bringing good news. God had heard their prayer. God had answered their prayer. And God was going to give them a child. Now this is amazing to me. But God has not spoken in 400 years. And when God decides to speak after 400 years of silence, He wants to talk about a child being born. When God decides to break His silence, He does so with the announcement of two baby boys. And this one was to be called John. The name John means Jehovah is gracious. John, name him John. I see the voice of God, but I also see the voiceless Father. I see the voiceless Father. When the angel appears to Zacharias and tells him that he's going to have a child, the Bible says that Zacharias asked for a sign. Now you would think the appearance of an angel would have encouraged the faith of Zacharias, but it did not. Instead of looking at the miracle standing right in front of him, he looked at the impossible situation in his life. He said, "I'm old, and Elizabeth, she's old too, and because I'm old and she's old, we can't have a baby." How often, and this is not my message, but how often do we, instead of looking at the miracle standing right before us, we see the impossible situation in our life? Too often we get our eyes on this world and the things that we're struggling with that we can't even see God right in front of us. God will bless us and God will help us and God will be right there with us, and we turn a blind eye to the goodness of God because all we can see is the nasty now and now. Amen? And Zacharias forgot about what God did for Abraham and Sarah. Zacharias forgot about what God did for Hannah. Zacharias, he done forgot about what God did for Rachel. And now he's saying, "God, this is an impossibility." But nothing's impossible with God. Can I remind you that nothing's impossible with God? The Bible says when Zacharias asked for a sign, the angel gave him one. But it was not the sign he was expecting. The sign the angel gave him as he closed his mouth. He said, "That's fine, big boy. You don't believe what I've told you. You won't speak again till that baby's born." And in fact, according to, I think it is verse 62, I think God not only made him dumb, but I think he made him deaf too. God opened his mouth and his ears at the end of the chapter. I think he made him dumb and deaf. He said, "You won't hear or speak until that baby is born." He gave him a sign, but it wasn't the sign he was looking for. I see the miraculous birth, but I see a miraculous man. God kept his word. God kept his promise. Elizabeth conceived in her old age. It seems that curiosity and amazement came to Elizabeth's life because of her expectancy. And so she goes into hiding. Not only was she going to have a son, but her son was the evidence and the proof that the Messiah was coming. Amen. Undoubtedly, John the Baptist is one of the most interesting Bible characters in all the Word of God. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, John would be the greatest man ever born. John would consider himself the friend of the bridegroom. You know what that means? It means that Jesus was the bridegroom. He was going to marry the bride, the church. And John said he's like his best man. The angel Gabriel said this young man will be miraculous before he was ever conceived. He was a miraculous man. Notice this. He was miraculous in that he was a spirit-filled man. He was a spirit-filled man. Verse 41, and it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, 6 months... 6 months after the announcement is given to Zacharias that John the Baptist would be born, the angel Gabriel appears to another young lady in Jerusalem and makes another announcement about a miraculous birth. Hey, if it was miraculous that God could give a child to an older couple like Zacharias and Elizabeth, how miraculous must it be that God now says he's going to give birth to a young girl that has never even known a man? But that's what he promised. Another miraculous birth. And the Bible says that when Mary is given the word that she's going to have a child, the angel Gabriel says, and guess what? Your cousin Elizabeth, she's in the 6th month of her trimester. She's expecting also. And when Mary finds out, she goes to Elizabeth's house so they can rejoice together. And when she gets there, something happens that I don't understand. I don't understand this. Maybe one of y'all, you theologians, can help me with this after church. The Bible says Mary gets to Zacharias and Elizabeth's house. She knocks on the door. She opens the door and she says, Elizabeth, it's me, Mary. You know, how you doing? Or if she's from the South, howdy. I don't know what she said. But she gives her salutation. The Bible says that there was enough God inside of Mary at that time. Now, our Catholic friends give Mary too much credit. Our Catholic friends pray to Mary. I'd suggest you not do that. Amen. Our Catholic friends build statues of Mary and do their Hail Marys and all that stuff. I'd suggest you not do that. And I don't understand this, but there was enough God inside of Mary that day when Elizabeth on the other side of the house heard her salutation. There was so much God inside of her voice. The Bible says she was immediately filled with the Holy Ghost. Just like that, God filled her up. It was just tiny at the time. She had just got word that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. But there was God living inside of her. And when that God living inside of her came out of her voice, it filled Elizabeth with the Holy Ghost. You believe what you want to. It's in your King James Bible. Amen. And I want you to notice something with me. If you read this when you get home, you read it later what happened. There's something Elizabeth keeps saying when she gets filled with the Holy Ghost. She keeps repeating one word over and over and over again. She got filled up with the Holy Ghost and she just keeps saying this word, blessed. Blessed art thou. Blessed art thou. Blessed is he. She just keeps saying blessed over and over and over again. You know what happened in her life? She got filled with the Holy Ghost. And because she got filled with the Holy Ghost, she couldn't help but rejoice and shout and thank God for his goodness in her life. Can I pause for a moment and say being filled with the Holy Spirit still is evidenced by people rejoicing in the Lord? Now, I understand there's some fake Christians that shout in church just to shout because it feels good. I get that. And that's phony baloney worship. I know there's some of that goes on. But I want to say that a person that's filled with the Holy Ghost, they can't help but shed a tear every once in a while and say amen and hallelujah and raise their hand and rejoice in the goodness of God. They've got God filled up inside of them, and it's going to spew out every once in a while. In fact, I'm afraid the deadness and coldness of this hour and this generation in our churches is a sign of a spiritual condition that is lacking. You go to a church and people sit on their hands and they fiddle with their phones during the middle of service. Lord have mercy. Fiddle with their phones during the middle of service, and they pop their bubble gum and they clip their nails and they balance their checkbooks and they do all sorts of other things while church is going on. You know what that's a sign of? It's not that the preacher's not doing a good job. He's preaching the same way he's always been preaching. And it's not that the singer's not doing a good job. They're singing the same old songs you used to shout over. It's the fact that you're not right with God and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because if you were, there'd be a shout on your lips when you come to the house of God. Amen goes right there. God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and when he did, she couldn't help but shout and rejoice. Blessed. Oh, blessed. She just keeps saying it. Blessed. Blessed art thou. Oh my, blessed. She can't help herself. But watch this. We're talking about John this morning. I believe that when Mary got filled with the Holy Ghost, John did too. Now, I'm talking about stuff I don't know. This is above my punching level right here, Brother Wally. But John, inside of his mother's womb, got filled with the Holy Ghost too. The angel Gabriel told Zacharias he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I believe when she got it, he got it. Now, what did I tell you just a minute ago? I told you that Spirit-filled people are rejoicing people. Isn't that what I said? Now, let's test it out right here. Did John the Baptist, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. Did he rejoice? You better believe he rejoiced. The Bible said he leapt inside of his mother's womb. Amen. He got filled with the Holy Ghost before he's ever born and started shouting inside of mama and jumping inside of mama. He just knew that Messiah was nearby, and he couldn't help but rejoice inside of his mother. Now watch this now. You and I, we weren't Spirit-filled from our mother's womb, from birth. But we can be Spirit-filled after the new birth. And if you've been born again and you've been saved by the good grace of God and you've been born again, you ought to rejoice. You ought to be Spirit-filled. You ought to be filled up with the Holy Ghost so much that when you come through those back doors, you got a little bit of can't help it, and you just worship and you rejoice and you shout, not because they sing your favorite song or I read your favorite verse, but because you spent time with him all week long and it's just bubbling up when you get here on Sunday. Amen. He's a Spirit-filled man. But watch this. Not only was he I'm talking about this miraculous man, John. Not only was he a Spirit-filled man, but the Bible says he was a separated man. Verse number 15 says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Now this is interesting to me. Gabriel tells Zacharias that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and that John was to be a Nazarite from birth. In the Bible, a Nazarite was a man or a woman who was set aside for the purpose of serving the Lord. And when they were set aside, most of the time, a Nazarite would be a Nazarite for a certain length of time. They would commit a vow for a week or a month or whatever it was. But there were a few Nazarites from birth. And to be a Nazarite, it meant a few things. It meant you couldn't drink wine or strong drink. It meant you couldn't cut your hair. The men would be identified by letting their hair grow long. They couldn't touch a dead body, all sorts of things. But the Bible says now that he'll touch neither wine nor strong. He's saying he's going to be a Nazarite, Zacharias. Now, these two things go together. You can't be a Spirit-filled man or woman without being a separated man or woman. Amen. They go together. To be Spirit-filled means that you're going to be separated too. You don't think you can be filled up with this world and be filled up with God at the same time, do you? If you're going to be filled up with God, you're going to have to empty yourself of some things. And the reason most people aren't spirit-filled, rejoicing Christians is because they're filled up with world Christians. Amen. You know, that old topic of Bible separation, we're afraid of that one today. But the Bible's still clear that we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate. He told Titus, we're still supposed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's some things that this world does that I can't do. You say, you can't do them. Oh, I could do them. And it wouldn't cost me my salvation, but I'm not going to do them. Amen? He told him, he said, don't let him touch wine or strong drink. You can debate with your friends at work whether drinking wine is wrong biblically or not. Hey, you can have that debate all you want to, but I'm staying away from it. Amen? Amen? There was a pastor in the North Carolina area, pastored a large church. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, he pastored the largest church in America. Had multiple campuses, big contemporary non-denominational church. And I've heard him preach a few times, and he would always preach at wine, talk about how it wasn't biblically wrong and how him and his wife would have something to drink, you know, when they went out to supper every once in a while. About 6 months ago, it was found out that he was a raging alcoholic and he had to step down from his church. You see, that little bit every once in a while when his wife and him went out to supper wasn't good enough after a while, and it took over in his life, and it cost him his church, and it cost him his ministry, and it cost him his testimony. I'm saying there's some things you ought to separate from and stay away from. Amen? Amen. And it's not just alcohol. I don't care if they legalize marijuana in the state of Tennessee like they did in California. I'm not smoking it. Amen? I'm staying away from it. What kind of testimony would the preacher have if he's smoking a joint before church? Amen? Hey, that's exactly right, neighbor. Hey, there's some things I'm staying away from. There's some inappropriate conversations you shouldn't be having with that opposite sex coworker at your job. You ought to stay away from that. It's a bad reflection on your testimony, and it's a lead into temptation. And the devil will use that if you're not careful. I'm talking about Bible separation, neighbor. While I'm talking about it, let me mention the way we look. Hey, I'm trying to preach a Christmas message, and y'all got me onto all this stuff. It's your fault, Colton. You did it. Hey, I'm talking about looking decent, too. When I go out before this world, I'm going to look like a Christian. Amen? If I was a woman, I'd be ashamed of myself if I could let all my stuff hang out and still feel good about myself. Amen? If I'm a man, I'm going to go out with a shirt on, too, covering myself up also. Amen? Lord have mercy. He was a spirit-filled man. He was a separated man. You say, why is all that so important? The Bible, Jesus said that the spirit-filled, separated man was the greatest man ever born of a woman. The separated, spirit-filled, leaping in his mother's womb, rejoicing in the Holy Ghost, Baptist man was the greatest man ever born. And if you want to be a great Christian, maybe you ought to be a spirit-filled, separated, leaping in your pew, can't help it, shouting, Baptist type of person. Amen? I see the miraculous birth. I see the miraculous man. And I see the miraculous message. Instead of living a comfortable life as a priest in the steps of his father, John lives his life in the wilderness. He taught and trained himself both physically, mentally, and spiritually for the job that laid ahead of him. The day would come when God would send him out to prepare the people of Israel for the coming Messiah. He did not know when that day would be. All he knew is that he's waiting in the wilderness till it come. And 30 years later, God knocked on his door and said, John, it's time. Luke chapter 1 gives us the announcement of the birth of John Baptist. It gives us the announcement of the coming Messiah. Luke 2 gives us the birth of Christ. the dedication of Christ to Simeon. The famous story of Luke 2 and the Savior's birth. Luke 3 picks up about 30 years after Luke 2. And when Luke 3 begins, it begins by giving us a list of those who are ruling in Rome and Israel at this time. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch in Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch in Arimathea and the region of Tacitus and Lysias, and the tetrarch of Albania, Ananias and Caiaphas being high priest, and the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. In verse 1, 2 of Luke 3, there's a Roman governor, there's a Roman emperor, there's three tetrarchs, two Jewish high priests, and God didn't speak to any of them. But God spoke to a separated, I can't get away from it, God spoke to a separated, spirit-filled Baptist man on the backside of the wilderness. And he said, John, it's time to prepare. It's time to give the message that I've given to you. And John stepped out of that wilderness, probably looking like a crazy homeless person. He had a sports coat, Brother Colton. You liked it. It's made of camel's hair. Camel's hair sports coat, eating locusts and wild honey when he walked out of the wilderness. Probably bug-eyed and leather-lunged. And he come walking out, and he had a message. This was his message. Letter A, ready yourself for God. Ready yourself for God. John the Baptist began to preach, and his message sounded something like this. He said, repent for the remission of sins. And he came into all the country of Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. When John finally comes out of the wilderness, he does so with a message on his lips. John proclaims the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the people need to prepare themselves by repenting. And he calls on the nation of Israel to turn to God and repent. Thousands of years before this event, thousands of years before this event, God promised the nation of Israel a kingdom. He promised them a Canaan, a kingdom of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you know what he did? He took them through the Jordan River to prepare them for that kingdom, that physical kingdom he had promised them. Now here comes a preacher out of the wilderness, and you know what he's saying? He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Get down in this Jordan River. It's time to make preparation again. This time it's not for a physical kingdom. This time it's for a spiritual kingdom. But the kingdom is coming. God has prepared a kingdom, and you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. You need to make yourself ready. The Messiah, he's coming. And he began baptizing. And he began baptizing because he was going to preach about one that who was going to come baptizing also. He said, I baptize you with water under repentance, but there is one who is after me who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. He said, you need to be baptized and repent now so you'll be ready when he comes baptizing later. He's coming. He's going to baptize with fire. And he did baptize with fire in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when fire come down as cloven tongues. And the Holy Spirit come. But neighbor, he's going to baptize with fire again, as he'll baptize those who don't repent in the fires of hell. But he said he's coming baptizing, and you need to prepare yourselves now. Amen. Guess what? The message hasn't changed a lot. You know what John preached? John preached, the Lord's coming, you need to be prepared. You know what I'd like to say to you this morning? The Lord's coming. You need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. Hey, you know the way John, the way of preparedness that John mentioned? John said, if you're going to prepare yourself, do it this way. Repent. If you're not saved this morning, the best thing you could do is repent of your sins and get saved. He's coming. If you are saved and there's something between you and God, the best thing you can do is repent and get right, because he's coming. I'd hate to have something in my life standing between me and God if he's to come back today. Those people in Israel had no idea when John said he's coming. John meant he's coming. And it wouldn't be many days till John would stop saying he's coming, and John would say, there he is. And this old preacher keeps saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And Peter said, they say that we've heard that since our fathers fell asleep. Where is the promise of his coming? But can I say he's coming as a thief in the night? And one day we won't say he's coming. One day we'll say there he is. And it may be today, and it may be tomorrow. So you need to prepare yourselves now. Prepare yourself for God. Ready yourself for God. And then John said this. John said, return to God. John prepared the way for the Messiah. Then he presented the Messiah. The Bible says that John was like the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was like a herald that went before royal procession to make ready the road for the king. Spiritually, the nation was in a wilderness. They were certainly in a wilderness of unbelief. The Messiah had been born for 30 years and they didn't even know who he was. They were in a wilderness of corruption. The priesthood had corrupted the people. They were unable to hear from God because of the corruption of the leadership of the nation. They desperately needed to hear the voice of God. And John brought that voice. John said, you need to return to God. This is what he said. You need to get saved. He addressed their sins and told them to repent. Israel thought that because of who they were in good enough shape. We're the children of Abraham. We don't get baptized. We baptize those Gentiles that want to be Jews, those proselytes. But John said, no, you got to deal with salvation on your own. In fact, those Pharisees come to his baptism one day and he's preaching repentance and he could almost read their mind. And he looked up at him and he said, think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham and our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, it don't matter who you are. It don't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter who your mom and daddy are. Doesn't matter who your granddaddy and grandpapa are. It don't matter how long you've been a member of this church. It doesn't matter how long your family has gone to church. It doesn't matter how many King James Bibles you've got in your house. It doesn't matter how much you give in the tithes and the offerings. It doesn't matter how many chapters you read or how many services you attend. What matters is, have you been saved by the grace of God? He's coming. He's coming, neighbor. He's coming. And I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, while we give just a moment of invitation, the announcement of John the Baptist. John said, he's coming. The Messiah is coming. And you need to be prepared. I wonder if the Lord was to come back today, if everybody in the building this morning would be ready to meet him.